Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Matthew's Gospel, the 12th chapter. I see you're sitting down already. If you'd like to, you can remain standing, or you can sit if you need to. It's whatever you desire. At verse number 22, it says, they brought to him, this is Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city and household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree and its fruit, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Lord, bless your word this morning. As we take hold of it and embrace it according to the moving of your Holy Spirit, just touch us, change us, as only your word can do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Don't freak out. We will have music in a bit. But I'm going to talk to you from the word to begin the service this morning. And then we'll stand upon it as we come to the table of the Lord and as we worship. Have you ever seen a sporting event that you kind of wondered if they were throwing the game? It's always been curious to me that at playoff time, which it's baseball playoff time, that if it's a five-game series, they play all five games. If it's a seven-game series, they play all seven games. I think, how is that possible? If one team is really that superior to the other, how can they manage to get all that revenue of those seven games and all that television time? How many know what I'm talking about? Even if you dearly love a certain team, you kind of scratch your head, you know, and you think, oh, why are they playing that player today? it kind of puts it in mind that maybe they're stacking the deck to influence the outcome of the game. If you like football, you know, I was thinking of all the different ways that they could alter the outcome of a game. You know, all it would take would be the star quarterback just not quite getting the pass to where it's supposed to go. Or that star running back who is the one who always brings it out just is off just a little bit. There's always been a scandal around prize fighting. Huh? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You know, that says that fighter was paid off and took a dive. He just got in there and spent time taking punches on his forearms instead of actually fighting. People pay big money to go and see one of those fights and question whether or not their fighter that they bet on actually gave it his all. There are many different ways of looking at this passage this morning, and so I'm not going to try to tell you that what I'm going to share with you is the only way to reflect upon it, but it is the way that the Holy Spirit has outlined this passage for me to share with you this morning. So that tells me something. That tells me that God is interested in us. And the theme, if you will, of this passage that the Spirit has laid upon my heart is that there is no neutral place in God. There is no neutral place as a believer. He comes right out and says, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not harvest with me is against me." So it's very explicit in that one verse, but I think that the entirety of the passage that I read to you draws out this incredible truth that there is no neutral place in God. And I want to expand upon that a little bit this morning. In the setting here is that they brought to Jesus a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. Jesus reached out and healed him. So he was able to hear, and he was able to speak, and he was able to see. This would have been quite a miracle to have witnessed. But the Pharisees missed it all. These were the religious people of the day, and it just went right over their heads. Now, come on, how many of you think this morning that if a person who was deaf and blind and could not speak came to our altar and we laid hands upon them and they were healed and began to audibly praise the Lord and shout as they saw all the things that they were seeing, how many think that it would excite us a little bit in here? Yeah, Pastor, that's exactly what we need. Let it happen. It can. The Lord is still healing people today. My Bible says, by your faith, it shall be done. I believe that if we will believe God for it, that it will still happen today. The blind eyes were open, the deaf ears hear, the tongue that cannot speak can speak, and even the dead can be raised, because our Lord Jesus is just the same today as he was when he walked on this earth. As a matter of fact, he even said, "Greater things than these will you do in my name." Now, what's the equation here? Well, I believe that one of the reasons why we don't see these things happen is that we find a kind of a neutral place to stand in God. Now, there are many countries throughout the world where this cannot be true. That if you proclaim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and you are baptized in water, you are cast out of family. You live under the threat of being thrown into prison. So for them to make a decision for Christ means that they are laying everything on the line. For the most part, we don't have that here. Right? I mean, you can accept the Lord as your Savior and kind of keep it under wraps. Nobody at your job needs to know. You can go ahead and act like all the rest of them. And who knows? Then you come into church and you can act like the Christians in the church. Who knows? As a matter of fact, you know, I mean, you can get so good at this that you can totally lack in any spiritual relationship with the Lord, but you can come among God's people, and if you remember how to put on the show, put on the act, nobody knows the difference except God. So when I talk to you this morning about there is no neutral place in God, it is not what you and I can see of one another, but it is what God sees of us that really makes the difference. Let me share with you again in verse number 25. Jesus knew their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Kingdoms, households, and persons cannot live divided. Choosing something but expecting something else brings ruin. You say it again. Choosing something but expecting something else brings ruin. We cannot be divided in our thoughts, in our efforts, in our pursuits, and expect that we will achieve the result, our result of our original choice. In other words, you cannot say, I want to be a Christian. We talked about Christ-likeness. I want to be a Christian and embrace everything that the world has and does and is. There will be a difference between being a believer and an individual who is an unbeliever. Amen. Isn't that true? No? How many believe it's true? There should be a difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Now, I'm not talking about fulfilling some lists or requirements. I'm talking about at the very heart level, at the very level of intention, at the very level of the choices that we make, there will be a difference if we choose the Lord Jesus Christ. If we choose to follow Him and be like Him, there will be a difference between us and those who are not serving. Living a divided life, but expecting the benefits of dedication will not work. Oh, well, that works for everybody, but it doesn't work for me. No. It only works. Christianity, following Christ, being a believer, seeing the hand of God works, only works when we're not divided. I could take you to a multitude of scriptures this morning, but I want to live in this passage. But I can tell you that in other passages, he says, don't let a divided man should not think that he can achieve anything. We have to learn, if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that our hearts, our minds, our choices have to center upon Him. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. You want to be miserable? Try to live the world and the life of a believer. At the same time, we're talking peace. At the same time, we're talking the joy of the Lord. If you're trying to live a divided life, in other words, one thing here, another thing when you're outside of here, it goes to ruin. Having victory in your life requires a choice. Verse number 29. But if it is by the Spirit of God, or excuse me, again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Now, take this out of the context of a thief or somebody coming in to steal, and bring it into our own person. The enemy is virtually powerless against a Christian who is in tune with God. We are tempted at the points where we are weak. So if we are walking in the Lord in strength, the devil doesn't have an opportunity. Many of the sins, you know, think about this for a moment, we can kind of bring this a little closer. Many of the sins that may distract us or pull our attention, draw us toward the world, don't affect us at all when we're in here. You ever notice that? I mean, for the most part, I don't think anybody has a computer here today, maybe your telephones, but, you know, so if you are bothered by the things that you see on the internet and on television and these kinds of things, you don't have a television here, you don't have the internet here, so you're not bothered here. So that's a perfect example of this. You, by coming into this place, by making a choice of coming into this place, you are, in a sense, binding up the strong man who would tempt you in some area of your life. You following it? We have that capability literally all the time in our lives of binding the strong man. I think it's interesting the way Jesus, the term that he puts this, because it's very realistic. We need to understand that the tempter of our hearts and our lives and our spirit, he's very viable. And in reality, he is stronger than we are. Can you accept that? That in your flesh, the devil, Beelzebub, Satan, is stronger than you. He knows your weaknesses. Most of the time, because he can observe our lives, or we talk them out. It's not that he has to be a mind reader. He can just watch us and see where we fall. And then he will tempt us in the areas of our weakness. We can bind the strong man. I know we don't want to get too excited. The sermon belongs at the end of the services. But we can. We can bind the strong man. Part of it is knowing where you're weak. As you said here today, do you know the weak points in your life? Do you know the places of temptation? Do you know the places where the enemy is the strongest and has the most influence and ability to cause you to fall, to cause you to sin? That's the first thing, is to acknowledge where you're weak. Acknowledge where the sin comes. He knows it, so why not you? You should know it. And if you identify it, then you can begin to build a stronghold around the enemy. To say, oh, I know he's going to tempt me in this area. Huh? So then I need some protection. I'm just going to let it settle in a little bit. See, we need to understand, again, choosing something but expecting something else brings ruin. Choosing to follow the world, choosing to do it the way the world does, but expecting the blessings of the Lord to be upon our lives will bring nothing but ruin. It brings nothing but sadness and sorrow and struggle when we are promised joy and peace. People say, I don't understand why I don't have that peace that they're talking about in my life. Well, you may want to examine your life. You may be trying to go in more than one direction. Luke says, Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and this world. I mean, it doesn't get any plainer than that. You know, he's just warning us. You cannot love the world and the things of this world and expect to walk in the fullness and the liberty and in the power and in the joy and in the peace of God. It cannot happen. It will always lead to ruin and struggle and difficulty. Now, we may fool ourselves because we're saying the right things. Well, I've been going to church now for, you know, and I've taught Sunday school and I've been on the board and I've this and I've that. All the list of the things that we have done. But you see, the Lord knows our hearts. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He knows us. And he's looking for people who are, whose hearts are bent upon him. Now that doesn't say that we will not falter or fail, but I will tell you this. I believe that those who are pursuing Christ, they know their points of weakness. They know where the failure is going to come. They're not surprised by their own sin or their own failure because they are building a stronghold around it with the hope and the belief that one day it will no longer be viable in their lives. It's going to be gone. Huh? In other words, this thing may, he may be getting me here. I may be falling. You know, I can't keep from gossiping. I can't keep from, you know, talking about people. But I'm setting up a stronghold, coming against the enemy because he is not going to own this thing in my life because my pursuit is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of victory is going to be sweet against the enemy. Listen, folks, you'll never defeat the things that are troubling you in your life unless you do that. How many this morning? Well, I might as well ask. You know, we're all here together. Nobody's watching. Maybe a couple 300 or thousands. How many know the points of sin in your life? You know your weaknesses? You say, no, not me. I'm perfect all the time. Can't you tell? Liar, liar, pants on fire. It's a technical term. John said it in this way, if you say you have no sin, the truth is not in you. See, so maybe that's the first place that we have to begin here this morning. You have to acknowledge the fact that, yes, I do have sin in my life. Yes, I do fail because I am still in this world. But I am working toward victory. I heard Danica Patrick. Everybody know who that is? She's a race car driver. I think she's retired now, but she ran the 500 and then moved over to NASCAR. And I think, didn't she? She raced this last year, I think, was her last race at the Indianapolis 500. She's the only woman who ever won an IndyCar race. I think it was in Japan or someplace. But anyway, she is dating Aaron Rodgers, who plays for Milwaukee. No? Green Bay. I knew it was someplace in Wisconsin, right? You can tell how into it I am, so stay with me. But I did hear her. This is live and in person. She grew up in a suburb of Chicago and so has been an avid Bears fan. And now she's dating Aaron Rodgers. And the commentator said, what are you doing about that? And she says, well, what are their colors? Green Bay is like yellow and green or something like that. Was that right? Wow. Come on. This is a moment. We got yellow and green. Okay. How I knew that. She said, I have my yellow and green outfit already. And the commentator said, do you have a cheese head? There again, you kind of have to know, I guess they wear cheese heads up there. Anyway, she said, Well, she said, I'm actually going to the game with a girlfriend of mine, and she has a cowboy hat with a cheese head that I'm supposed to wear. And the commentator says, so have you switched your allegiance? She said, I will be wearing yellow and green and a cowboy hat that is in the shape of a cheese head. But she said, I don't know exactly where my heart will be. You know, we can dress up the outside. We can put on the show. But where's our heart? And know this, the Lord looks at the heart. Choosing something, but expecting something else will bring ruin. Let me take you to the second part of this, at verse number 30. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Man, that's plain. Understand this. Doing nothing is doing something. Whoa. Doing nothing spiritually is doing something. Let me go back to let's use baseball. If the young batter who is the star of the team has been paid $60 million to be out there because he's got a hot bat, and he goes up there to the plate and stands, this may not be the right stance, so don't be critical, with that bat in his hand and watches pitch after pitch after pitch go by until there's three strikes and he turns and he walks off and he does that inning after inning after inning. How many think there'll be trouble in the camp? But he showed up. He brought his bat. He stood at the plate. They're paying him $60 million to swing that bat, right? Come on. It's not going to cost you any more if you just nod or something or other, okay? What was that? Hit the ball. That's what everybody's trusting that he's going to do, is to actually hit the ball. But he's got to at least swing, right? If not, somebody's going to set that boy down and say, now hang on a minute. We're paying you $60 million to swing that bat. So at least go down swinging. Don't just watch pitch after pitch go by and then walk away. You see, there are too many folks that are calling themselves Christians today. They're not even stepping up to the plate. And if they do, they step up to the plate and they're not swinging. They're afraid of the result. If that young baseball player was afraid that he was going to miss that ball every time he got up to bat, guess what? He'd be worthless and he would be sent back to the triple legs or whatever, the two A's, or probably sent home. Because no team needs a batter that will not swing the bat. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. There's no neutral place, folks. I know that it's heavy. I know that it's hard to come to that understanding. But there is no neutral place to think, well, yeah, you know, I can come. I can show up. I can say that I'm a believer. I can stand here. But you never put the bat in your hand. You never reach out to do anything for the Lord. If somebody comes along, you're not willing to witness to them. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, talk to that person about me, you say, oh no, that's not me. Get an outgoing person. Jesus said, if you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. We're either working together in this thing. Because you see, here's the truth of the matter, church. He has only one method to win this war. And that is through the believers. He's not sending angels out to bring redemption to mankind. He has sent out those he has redeemed. And he sent generations in the past. Praise God. But see, we are at bat right now. We're at the plate. I mean, imagine this little batter going, well, you know, Babe Ruth, he was a tremendous hitter. So I'm going to let all his runs count for me. Everybody would laugh him out of the ballpark. Right? I mean, I can go through and I can tell you of Finney and Moody and Billy Graham, even in most of our generation, who went out and swung, missed sometimes, but made a lot of hits, brought in a lot of people into the kingdom of God. They were willing to step up. They were the, and are, the Babe Ruths of the Christian experience. But you know what? In the midst of it all, there were other guys who swung and missed, but kept on swinging. I know a lot of pastors who pastor 20, 30, 40 people, Sunday after Sunday, and who have done it for year after year after year, have buried the dead, loved on the people, watched over them, prayed for them, and ministered over them. They kept on swinging, even though they didn't fill up a big old sanctuary or have a national or an international ministry. They were willing to keep up and move in what God had ordained for them to do. I know many believers who are willing to step in and say, yes, I will be counted. But here's the truth of this passage, and I cannot deny this truth, and that is, there's no neutral place in God. You can't say, well, I'm going to let other people do it. I'm so busy. Busy with what? Busy with the world. Busy with the stuff of the world. We're going to stand face to face with the Lord Jesus, and we have either worked with him or we have worked against him. And that's not Bill McKee. That is Jesus Christ. Now, I know. I love to preach mercy and grace and hope and heaven, and joy, and peace. They're some of my favorite subjects. But once in a while, folks, we run into it in these passages of the Lord Jesus where he's talking about the day of the Lord where we will stand and give an account of our lives. And he wants us to realize you cannot claim, well, I was just neutral in the whole thing. He says you were either with me, you were either gathering with me, or else you were against me. And you were scattering. Oh my. You know, he talks about the Holy Spirit here. You know, I can't tell you. Let me put it this way. I wish I had a dollar for every time that somebody asked me the question, how do you sin against the Holy Spirit? Because everybody's concerned about that line that they might cross over, that they would not be forgiven for blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. We're concerned about that line up to a point. I ask you this morning if the Holy Spirit of God, that's the third person of the Trinity, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who is promised to the believer, the fullness of his Spirit is promised to those who will reach out and accept the fullness of his Spirit. Okay, so let's begin right there. If it is true that the Lord Jesus has promised his Spirit for our lives, if we say no, I will not be filled with the Holy Spirit. Where does that place us? You make the determination. If the Holy Spirit is in us, according to the Word of God, and if His Spirit is speaking to us, according to the Word of God, He will guide us into all truth. He will show us. He will tell us. These are all verbs that are expressing what the Holy Spirit will do in us. Okay? So if that is true, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us, the third person of God speaks to us, and we refuse to do it, where does that put us? You see, we're worried about, well, I wouldn't want to say the wrong negative thing. I wouldn't want to say something that maybe the Holy Spirit, you know, wouldn't like, and then I would, you know, be guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and then I wouldn't be forgiven. I don't want to cross that line. Well, what about the line that God has given to us, and we refuse to move in what He's given us? We need to be concerned about that. If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. So we need to understand that the Lord sent to us His Holy Spirit because we need His Holy Spirit to live the life of a believer. Not just as a choice that we could make. Oh, well, you know, that's not really me. I wouldn't want to be, you know, one of those people that spoke in other tongues or something or other. You know what that's saying? That's saying, Holy Spirit, you're not smart enough, you're not good enough, you're not powerful enough, you're not enough for me to yield my tongue to you. I can't trust you. Tell me that's not blasphemy. You see, we've got, why is this message important? It's important because I believe we're coming toward the end. And I've become very, very sensitive to the fact that we very well could be the last church before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And what kind of church does that church need to be who is going to welcome back Jesus Christ into this world? I believe they need to be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I believe that they need to be a full church, one that is full of the Spirit of God, has the anointing oil resting in their lives. Why? So that in the midnight hour when He comes, they will have their lamps trimmed and burning bright, waiting for His coming. Now, if you've been around church a little bit, you know that I have just walked through some different passages of Scriptures in saying that. This is not an illusion of Bill McKee. This is the reality of the Word of God. There is no neutral place in God. Either He does save or He doesn't save. Either He does send His Holy Spirit or He didn't send His Holy Spirit. If He did send His Holy Spirit for every believer, then every believer should be walking in the fullness of His Spirit. I don't say that critically. I say that as an opportunity. I say that as a mandate that rests upon those who say, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I say, are you filled with His Spirit? Are you listening to the voice of His Spirit? Are you gathering with the Lord Jesus? Or are you separating and casting away? Oh, I would never think of doing that. By neutrality. By trying to just be neutral so that nobody in your realm might be offended. Let me tell you something. If you live the life of a believer, there are going to be people offended by you. They crucified Jesus. And He said, no servant is greater than his master. Let me give you the last one. Doing something but accomplishing nothing is the greatest delusion. In verse number 33, make a tree good, its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You may be able to put on quite a show and fool a lot of people when you're around believers. making them think that you're just the most dedicated Christian in all the world. But sooner or later, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Maybe it will be at home where nobody in the church sees you. Happens a lot, you know. He is the epitome of piety as he sits in the pew and walks among the believers. But when he goes home, he is foul. He is abusive. He's a man. No, he's not a believer. He's not walking as a believer. We don't have two sides. We are what we are. And out of the abundance of the heart, the truth of our heart, the reflection comes forth in our lives. Make a tree good, its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, its fruit will be bad. If the Lord Jesus is truly the power in your life, you will produce the fruit of righteousness. Because his righteousness is imparted in us. You say, well, you never sin? Oh, unfortunately, you will sin. But the one who is following after the Lord Jesus, following hard after the Lord Jesus, grieves over their sin. They're not pointing their fingers at other people's sin because they're too busy grieving over their own. The longer that I do this, the more agonized I am over my own transgressions, over my own failures. Just the weaknesses of personality. Because I want nothing to reflect poorly upon the Lord Jesus. When individuals make accusations, and oh, I've had a bunch of them throughout the years. When they make accusations, they don't even have to be true. My heart grieves over them because I do not want that to be the reflection on my Jesus. I mean, what I'm talking about. See, there's a difference in saying, I am a Christian, and really being one. There's a difference about gathering with Jesus, allowing His Spirit to be in our lives, and to be part-time. Part-time. I'm a Sunday-Wednesday Christian. No, we need more Monday morning Christians. We need more Tuesday morning Christians. We need more Christians who are there and standing in the Lord Jesus Christ when it really gets tough, when it gets impossible. Some of you have faced some impossible situations, some greatly trying situations in your life. That's the life of a believer. And how we stand when we go through those things, that's the proof of who we are in the Lord Jesus. Anybody can believe when everything's going great. It's when it gets tough. That's when you can see what you're really made of. And let me tell you something. If you find yourself and you realize, hold on, I haven't really been putting my shoulder to this thing. You may not realize it until something comes, until a trial comes in your life. And then all of a sudden you go, oh my goodness, I thought I was stronger than this. Trials, tests, come. But understand this, the Lord is not trying to prove you to a point of denial or struggle or difficulty. He's trying to prove you to a point of assurity. That when you come through these things, you come through and you realize, I couldn't have made it if it were not for Jesus. It's time. It's time, church. Time. No neutral place in God. It's time to stand up. It's time to be counted. Do you realize that this last week, two of the candidates for Democratic president, you know, two Democratic presidential candidates, there we go, publicly stood up and said that they believe that churches should lose their tax exemption status if they believe the Word of God and stand upon it. There is no neutral place in God. According to Eric Miller of Indianapolis, a lawyer who fights in Indiana Congress for the believers, every year, without exception, there are bills placed before our own Indiana Congress that are wanting to take rights away from the church. I'm not standing here trying to preach politics to you. What I'm telling you is there is no neutral place in God. So we can say, well, you know, we're not going to talk about that. We're not going to take a stand, even though the Word of God does. But we're going to step back, you know, because we can't offend anybody, and they might take our tax exempt status away from it. Take it away, but I'm not going to deny what the Word of God says. We may have to worship down by the river instead of in a building, but they're not going to cause us to deny what the Word of God says. But see, you've got to know who you believe in, and you are persuaded that He's able to keep that which you've committed unto Him against that day. You see, I believe that I'm going to stand face to face with this Jesus and give an account, not just for my life, but for every word that I have preached. You know why I believe that? Because it says it right here. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. You know, Pastor, if you weren't so hard, if you weren't preaching so hard at us, then maybe we could fill this whole place. Might be true. But God forbid that you get a preacher in this house who will not preach the full counsel of the Word of God. They may be able to fill the seats, but it will be filled with people who are compromising the truth of the Word of God. And I question heaven for them. There is no neutral place in God. And there's no neutral place for the church. We need the power of God in our lives. No messing around, no fooling around. We need God. And we cannot play for both teams. Team Beelzebub or Team Jesus. You know what comes to my mind? I think of Joshua when he stood before the people of Israel and he was getting ready to lead them into the promised land 40 years after they had the first opportunity to go in. But their lack of faith, their lack of commitment kept them out. And he stood there before all of them and he says, here's one thing that is true. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I wish I could stand here and tell you this morning that to make that kind of commitment wouldn't cost you a thing. But that'd be truth. That wouldn't be truth. That would be a lie. I believe that the closer that we get to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the more it's going to cost us to say that we're believers. But also, greater will be the temptation for us to try to be closet Christians. It's time to come out of the closet, Christian. Come on. It's time for us to realize there is no neutral place in God. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to be awakened. You need to be aware that the Holy Spirit was sent from the Father to the believer to empower our lives to do the work that God has called us to do. If you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to be actively seeking power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I say that without any apology. Why? Because it is the Word of God. Be being filled with the Spirit.